So for those of you who are regularly part of Maybridge Community Church, you'll know that we've been looking at a series called Grow recently, based on the book of Colossians, where we've been looking at what it means to grow as Christians. And this morning, we get to the last in that sermon series. So it's been a series of Sunday sermons and midweek takeaways for partnership groups. How many people have done a takeaway that's been on the website, either with their partnership group or individually? Okay. I'm not so suicidal this time. That's at least 50% of the congregation here this morning. That's going in the right direction. We're just about, as a church, wanting to make disciples. And a Sunday morning on its own won't hack that. So we want to try and follow up our Sunday teaching in our small groups with individual reflections so that we can really let, as the Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in us richly. So this morning, we're going to ask, what does a church look like that is growing in faith? How do you and I grow into the church that God would have us be? Growing is just so important. And we've been having fun this series with a series of pictures which just says, so who grew? And it's been fascinating the number of husbands and wives who've stitched each other up over the last few weeks. So here we go. Who grew? Who's that? Anybody got any ideas? It's gay? No, but you're very close. It's my... No. Where is our duty manager this morning? Rebecca Jacqueline. She's up there hiding. You can blame your parents for that one, Reb. Okay, and who's this one? No, it's not Keith Phillips. Any other suggestions? Okay, would the person please stand up? At the front rather than the back. Yes! Matt Haywood, thank you very much. And who's this picking his nose? Anybody know? Pete Langridge, when he had hair. Pete, stand up. Look at that, what a beautiful thing. And two last pictures. Who was this? Or this. Andy Malcolm, our youth worker. If you're a parent here this morning, I just want to reassure you, your children are safe in his care. So the issue is, how do we grow as Christians? How do we move on to be the people God has called us to be? And I want to read this morning from Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at five verses between 12 and 17. So if you've got it in your if you've got your Bibles here, please follow it in your Bibles, but it'll also be on the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, it's my belief that as we take on board the reality of these words, we will grow into the church that God has made it possible for us to be. Growing into church. So where do we start? Well, I have a to-do list which goes with me wherever I go. I am a list person. Much to the mirth of certain members of my family, I like my lists. It aids my memory. It helps me to feel like I'm on top of things. How many people are list people? Yes. We are list people because Jesus was a list man, okay? It's as simple as that, okay? Now, once my wife thought it would be funny to graffiti on my to-do list and put her own suggestions of some things I ought to be doing. I don't know what parallel universe that could ever be considered humorous. We needed counselling after that. It was a violation of my to-do list. To-do lists are very important for some of us who are sad. But one day I was on the door of church and a lady came over. I thought I'd preached a blinder. And she came to the door and said, "Well, thanks for just a whole load of other things I better add to my to-do list. Just a whole nother bunch of stuff I need to feel guilty for," and walked off. Hadn't quite gone down the way I had intended. Some Christians don't like going to church or reading the Bible because they think it adds to our to-do list. So how are we to read a passage like this, which tells us to be and do all sorts of things? Well, the key to reading not only this passage, but in fact the whole of the Bible, is here in verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Verse 12 is the key to understanding what Paul is talking about. It's the key to reading the Bible. "Therefore" links everything that Paul is about to write with everything that he has just said. It's a linking word. So in the light of everything I've said in the first three chapters, this is what I want to say now. "Therefore," it's the direct consequences of all that's gone before in the letter. So let you and me just be reminded this morning of some of the highlights of the book of Colossians. Allow these words not just to kind of fly over us, but to kind of minister to us this morning. Remember some of the great things that Paul has said in Colossians. "Once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not move from your hope held out in the gospel." Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 23. Chapter 1, verse 27. "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in human form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Chapter 2, 13 to 16. "When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, and He took it away, nailing it to the cross." And then Paul says, "Therefore." Chapter 3, 1 to 4. "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, so too will you appear with Him in glory." therefore. Do you get what Paul's doing here? He's linking all the marvelous things that we've already looked at in the book of Colossians, and he's summarizing all that he has said so far when he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It's a summary of everything that he has so far talked about in the book of Colossians. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And all the while through Colossians, Paul has been making this point. Look, when you become a Christian, Christ lives in you. And you are now elect of God, chosen by him. You are now holy. You are now beloved, because that's what Jesus is, and he lives in you. We have God has decisively acted in Jesus to save us, and now Jesus lives in us, and we benefit from his status. We are chosen, holy, and dearly loved because that's who Jesus is, and he resides within us. It's a summary of everything that Colossians has said so far. So no wonder Paul says in Romans chapter 8, who will bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. So the summary of all this, look around, people. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. It's not sounding too much like a to-do list at the moment, is it? This is what Romans 12 is all about. If we go to the next slide. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. This is like the boxing coach whispering in the ear of the boxer, you're the champion, smash this guy. This is like the commanding officer of these troops going into battle. He's saying, remember our regiment's history. Remember your training. Remember you are Marines. You can do this. This is the equivalent of the piano examiner saying, excuse me, why don't we stop this? I know you're making mistakes because you are just so nervous. You are more than capable of doing this exam. Just breathe deeply and relax. Romans 12 is the equivalent of Bertie in The King's Speech. You've seen The King's Speech. Brilliant film where Bertie, the speech therapist, gets the king to express out of the deepest parts of who he is what he wants to say to a nation during a time of war and get past this stutter that cripples him. Verse 12 is Paul simply saying, guys, this Jesus lives within you. It's not a to-do list. This is who you are. You are holy, chosen, dearly loved people. Paul is saying Jesus lives in you. That means you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. So the question now is not how can you try harder, but how can you become who you already are? How can you embrace your inheritance and new identity? How can who is within you express himself through you? How can what is already being gifted to you in Jesus by the Spirit of God now be expressed? How do you live consistent with the truth that Jesus lives within us? It's nothing to do with a to-do list. It's everything to becoming who God has made us. Everybody with me so far? Okay, next picture should get your attention. So Paul has already talked about how to follow this Jesus, to be filled with this Jesus, means that we can't always follow our natural instincts and inclinations. We need to get rid of some stuff. In his language, we need to take some clothes off. And then in these verses, we need to put some new clothes on. He said we need to put to death. And we need to put off the old stuff. And now, as he says in Romans 13, we need to clothe ourselves with Jesus. And the idea behind the language is that actually it's quite a decisive thing. I'm going to take some stuff off. I'm going to put some new things on. And I'm going to live in this new identity. That's what Paul means as he talks about putting off and putting on. And so once Paul has got people to embrace the idea that their identity is in Christ, he then sets about encouraging them to express Christ's character. Once we're clear that our identity is found in Jesus, we become who we are by expressing the character of Jesus. And so in verse 12 he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why do we clothe ourselves with compassion? Because Jesus, who lives in us, is compassionate. He was filled with compassion. Do you remember that in Mark chapter 1? Filled with compassion, he did the unthinkable, and he took the hand of a leper. Compassion overwhelmed him. Compassion is who Jesus is, and he lives in us. So what does that compassion look like in us today? Now, those of you who come to church at Maybridge regularly, you know that I don't often bang on about the Greek, the original language of the majority of the New Testament. I don't often mention it, but actually here, it is really, really important. Because the literal translation of this verse, clothe yourselves with compassion, is this: clothe yourselves with the bowels of compassion. That's a bit odd, isn't it? Why would it say bowels? What do you do if you have bowel pain? You do this. I speak from experience. Trust me. It doubles you up. In the ancient world, we associate emotions with our heart physically. But in the ancient world, it was kind of a bit lower down. This is one of the very rare places in the Bible that we get the Bible telling us that to be filled with compassion is not just to act, but it's to feel something. To be so deeply stirred in the depths of who we are that it is painful. Clothe yourself with the bowels of compassion, and our inward parts forcibly concerned at the deepest level with the welfare of others. This is not just a kind of indifference or ignorance. It's not even token giving without it disturbing us. This is, we weep with those who weep, because that's who Jesus is. One of my friends used to greet me by saying, hi Andy, how's your bowels? And you know what? I think that's a greeting we probably need to adopt with one another. Because compassion fatigue is writ large over middle class England. And followers of Jesus can't have compassion fatigue. Because the one who lives in us feels others' pain acutely to the point that he weeps with those who weep. That's a bit challenging, isn't it? Following Jesus is not writing a check out this morning for Tear Fund for the Philippines. Following Jesus is sharing their pain in our prayers. It raises the bar. Oh man, this week I was reminded how far I have to go on this. I was driving in my car, and it was one of those really horrible things where a mum and her daughter were walking home from school, and the daughter had a dog on the lead, and the little girl got distracted. She let the dog off the lead, it ran out into the road, and it was killed by the car in front of me. And so I stop the car. This little girl is absolutely traumatized. The mum picks up this dead dog and is covered in blood, and she's traumatized, puts it on the pavement. The bloke gets out the car in front, and he is in a state of shock. It wasn't his fault, but he feels desperately responsible. And everybody's just kind of frozen. I get out the car and I'm looking at this dog thinking, oh my Lord. And I went to the boot of my car, opened the boot of the car, and I got our nice picnic rug out the back. In fact, it's not even nice. It's got dog hair all over it from our dog. And I got it out and I thought, oh, it's going to get all bloody if I put it on that. And I put it back in the boot and I started to walk back towards the scene. I thought, what the hell are you doing? It's only a rug. I'm ashamed about how compassionate generosity was not my instinct. I had to get halfway back across the road and say, come on, stop it, and go back and get the rug. When compassionate generosity is our instinct, I'm not there yet, are you? Contrast that with Vijayan Pavamani, who is the founder of Emmanuel Ministries in Calcutta, which we support. You can't wear shorts in India, because for a man to show any part of his body is shameful. It means you're poor. Vijayan walks home from a meeting, sees a man who's cold by the side of the street, took off his shirt and walked home topless, which in you know, middle class Worthing would be slightly embarrassing, slightly cold in November, but in India would have brought great shame on him. And Premila tells a story of opening the door and saying, Vijayan, come in, what are you doing? She was so keen to get him in the house and the door shut so that nobody would see. And he just said, the man was cold. An instinct where our reaction is one of compassion immediately. Bowels of compassion. We move on as someone slowly dies in the... We've learnt that the Inquisition had some things to teach us. Anyway, that was a joke, by the way. So let's move on. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is a picture of the Pope kissing the feet of Muslim people that he was washing on one of his recent tours. Again, this is the nature of Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing. If this Jesus lives in us, then humility characterizes us. That's who we are as Christians. Jesus came into Jerusalem as the Messiah on what? A donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's expectation and characterizing what it means to have Christ living in us, a life of humility. And then he goes on to talk about how enduring different people in the church, even the ones we don't like, is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, Paul is talking about the whole gathered church here. He's saying this is how you grow into church. You grow into the church you can become together by each one of you allowing Christ to reign in your lives. Because you can grow into the church you've been made to be together as Christ, who is full of love and compassion and kindness and generosity and mercy and all those things. As he finds expression in our lives, so the church grows and builds and becomes and expresses in its character who we were called to be, not just internally, but externally, demonstrating these things to our community. Bear with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a very high bar, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, if there is anybody you hate, if there is anybody you resent, if there is anybody here this morning that you are bitter towards, hear this. The person you most detest has become the most powerful, influential person in your life. If there is anybody you hate, if there is anybody you detest, if there is anybody you are bitter towards, you have allowed them to become the most dominant person in your life. They are distorting your future. And around the Lord's table this morning, Jesus wants to set us all free. Freely we receive, freely we give. It doesn't mean that what they did was unimportant. It does not mean that what they did was you don't remember anymore. But Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to receive his forgiveness and be able to express that to others. Around the Lord's table this morning, I sense that God wants to set some people free from hatred and resentment and bitterness. It is not the way that God has called us to be. The God who lives in us cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he wants to help us do that. Again, it's not about just trying. It's about saying, Jesus, I want to say this, but I can't. Please help me. And the Jesus who lives within us will empower us to forgive. The word that talks about binding us together here, forgive us of, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, is the word sinews. In the same way as a body is held together by sinews, so the church body is held together. I've run out of time, but let me just speak these words over us this morning. This Jesus lives within us. This Jesus wants to express his character through us. It's not a to-do list. He will enable us by his Spirit as we ask him. Let the peace of Christ. I love that. Let. This Jesus lives in us, but we've got to let his peace. Do you remember Ron Wayland? Ron was always very strong on that. Ron always used to say, you have to let Jesus do it, Andy. You can be joyful. I was talking to him about joy at the time. But you have to let joy reign in you. And that takes some doing each day. Let Jesus rule with his joy and his peace. He's already there, but we have to cooperate. And then that last couple of verses, let the word of Christ dwell among you as a church, he says, as you sing and to God with gratitude in your hearts. A growing church will be both wise in its learning and grateful in its worship. And whatever you do, the last verse, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A seamless life of Jesus finding expression through us. I went to see Martin Castle this week. As you know, Martin was one of our elders and was diagnosed with prostate cancer about 18 months ago. He's really not very well at the moment. But one of the things that just characterized Martin when he was well and when he was sick is what Paul talks about here. Be thankful with gratitude. Give thanks three times in five verses, he says. And though he is facing death, he knows that, there is deep gratitude and joy for the simplest things of life. It is a life that he has been trained in over the years as he has walked with Jesus. So, the end of the growth series. Right at the start we said, if we all take one step on as individuals, we'll take a big leap on as a church. And here we have at the end of this growth series, this chance to encourage us all on in this life together as church. If we allow Christ to rule in us, we grow into collectively the church he has made us to be. As we embrace his identity, we learn to express his character. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Let me ask the band to come up. As we embrace his identity, we learn to express his character. It's not a to-do list. As we learn to embrace his identity, we grow in expressing his character. Jesus, if we're ever going to grow into the church you've made us to be, and if we're ever to break free of the sense of guilt and inadequacy that so many of us walk around with, Jesus, we don't need to just understand this principle in our head. but we need to live it in our hearts and lives. That it's as we embrace your identity that we learn to express your character. Jesus, thank you that you died for our sin, that you rose again, and that now by your Spirit you live in all who put their trust in Jesus. And Lord, in this communion service, as we break bread and drink wine, would you nourish the Spirit of Jesus within us? Would you grow your character in me as my identity becomes increasingly fixed in you? In these next moments of singing and prayer and sacrament, would you lead us all to repentance? Would you lead us all to confession? Would you lead us all to trust? And would you lead us all to a renewed filling of yourself within us? Begin to worship.